Hello, friend. Thank you so much for downloading this podcast, and I hope you hear something truly, I mean this from the bottom of my heart, something that edifies, equips, enlightens, encourages, and then gently but firmly gets you out there into the marketplace of ideas. I so appreciate your taking the time to listen. But before you start the broadcast, let me just take a moment and explain that this month's truth tool is called SEEK, S-E-E-K, written by my friend David Robertson, my favorite Scottish apologist who is currently serving the Lord in Australia. He comes and visits with us once a month. And he wrote a book called Ask, and now he's written a follow-up book called Seek, Real Word Answers to Real World Questions. And so he literally goes through a whole series of questions like, is there ever a good lie? Or does the Bible have mistakes? Or what does the Bible say about climate change? Or what's the difference between capitalism and communism? And the list goes on and on and on. So it is a fabulous reference book that I know you're going to want to put in your legacy library. So if you'd like a copy of Seek, and we are listener-supported radio, I'd love to send one to you when you give a gift of any amount to support In the Market with Janet Parshall. Simply call 877-JANET-58, that's 877-JANET-58, and offer a gift of any amount. We'll send you a copy of David's book, Seek. Or if you'd rather do it online, go to inthemarketwithjanetparshall.org. Scroll to the bottom of the page. There's the cover. It has a brain on the cover, so you can't miss it. Click on the cover of the book, make your gift right through the website, and we'll send you a copy of Seek by David Robertson. Great tool to have, one of those important little volumes in your ready reference library, and I know you're going to be blessed. By the way, when you're on the website, you might want to consider being a Parshall partner. Those are people who give every single month at a level of their own choosing. They always get whatever the truth tool is that particular month. And in addition to that, they get a newsletter that contains an audio piece from me as well. So Parshall partner or just this month's truth tool, either way, it helps us financially to keep moving forward. 877-JANET-58, 877-JANET-58, or online at inthemarketwithjanetparshall.org. Now, please, enjoy the broadcast. Hi, friends. Welcome to In the Market with Janet Parshall. It's Heart to Heart Friday, where Craig and I share some of the stories making headlines this week, and then we'll offer our insight and analysis. If you'd like to join in the conversation on what we're talking about, please call 877-548-3675. That's 877-548-3675. Now let's take a quick look back at some of the other topics we discussed this week.
There are people who are struggling with mental illness, who are struggling with depression, who are struggling with anxiety. But are we actually causing a difference? Is my profession actually reducing the rates of mental illness? And at this point, it doesn't seem like we are. Mm. We have to wrestle with that. And what I've observed, what my argument is that we need a different approach. We have been treating the symptoms. We have been symptom-centric up until this point. And what I'm arguing is we need to begin looking at what's causing the increase in mental illness. What's driving the increase in mental illness?
The ideas of universal freedom, so just taking a step back now, that is freedom for all people, not just political freedom, those find their cut and thrust. They are rooted in the Judeo-Christian worldview. And I could tell you, historian after historian, even secular historians who have said this, that until the Judeo-Christian motif came around, there was no ideas that took hold of universal freedom.
This is really ripping the Band-Aid off a seething wound that the UK has been struggling with now for the better part of 10 years, because it really does once and for all cement the fact that these procedures are not only barbaric, they are life-altering, they are irreversible, and they're being prescribed for no reason whatsoever. They are, for many of these individuals, actually making the underlying mental health worse.
Because it's the right thing to do. Okay, where did you get this idea that it's the right thing to do if there is nothing in the universe but each of us making our own choices? For someone who wants to take the choice to oppress you, why would you think that's a mistake?
It's important to lay down these markers right now. We've got to establish the foothold
so that people of faith can feel comfortable in the workplace. I mean, are you going to be fired because you wore a cross to work that day? You know, are you going to be fired because of an errant comment? Or hear a very honest, straightforward comment to your company, not even to another person, but to your company, you know, saying, hey, why don't you guys respect the religious liberty rights? You know, you're doing something religiously offensive to me.
It's Heart to Heart Friday. Here are some of the other stories making headlines this week.
Israel has struck back at Iran. That was according to three Reuters sources on Friday. Iranian state media reported explosions near an army base in the central city of Isfahan and said drones were shot down.
We are watching the Arizona state legislature, where Democrats are trying again to repeal the state's near-total abortion ban, the 1864 law.
The historic impeachment vote against President Joe Biden's top border official, Alejandro Mayorkas, is over. The Democratic majority Senate swiftly ended the bid from House Republicans launched months ago and rejected both of the House's articles of impeachment on Wednesday.
It's Heart to Heart Friday on In the Market with Janet Parshall. Craig and I have lots to share, and we'll put the first story on the table when we return. To join the conversation on the topics we're discussing, call 877-548-3675. That's 877-548-3675. What is a woman? What's the difference between capitalism and communism? Is there such a thing as a good lie? That's why I've chosen Seek as this month's truth tool. Get biblical answers to questions like these and more as you seek for truth in God's Word. Ask for your copy of Seek when you give a gift of any amount to In the Market. Call 877-JANET-58. That's 877-JANET-58. Or go to inthemarketwithjanetparshall.org. Happy Friday to you, friends. This is In the Market with Janet Parshall. That's Craig Parshall. And on Fridays, we go round robin on a whole bunch of topics, looking at them from a markedly different perspective through the lens of Scripture. Not like the alphabet soup networks out there, but we really dig deeper to say, did God speak directly into this issue? Is there a preeminent principle that applies to what is being discussed or headlined? Is the government going to be advancing or retreating from principles that we know are protective for our country and for our families? So we take a look at these issues in a markedly different way, and we have breaking news. Well, if you were up at 5 o'clock this morning, you probably got the news. But for the rest of us, most of us were still sleeping. But at 5 o'clock this morning, the Biden administration dropped their new interpretation of Title IX. And let me tell you, in a word, it's horrible. It is a remarkable setback for women. For over 50 years, Title IX has afforded a level playing field for women in sports. And it's done women a great service over the years. Remember, in fact, it's interesting. We're talking about Caitlin Clark lately, who's just going to get an eight-figure salary. She's going to sign. She's going to play professional basketball. And what would happen if she was competing against a guy? Yeah, a guy who felt that now he's a girl, and so he was going to make things difficult for her on the court when she's trying to, you know, go for the free shot. Well, the reality is, this idea for the government is about pushing an agenda. This is all about worldviews, by the way. This is why I find what's going on in Washington so interesting. Because you have to hold your nose on the process. I get that. But it's really about debating ideas. And there are two mutually ideas at foot here. One of them is you are born a woman, you are born a male. You can feel any way you want to. You can feel like a dog or a cat, or you can feel like you're a woman or a man, but that doesn't change the biological reality of who you are. But it's an election year. And when you're trying to get votes and you're trying to go after a particular demographic, you're going to convolute completely truth, because power corrupts and absolute power corrupts. Absolutely. In fact, I got to tell you, it's an addictive drug. This elixir of power is something that's very hard for mortal man to stay away from. Power, if you'll remember in the temptation when Jesus was in the wilderness, is one of the things that Satan offered Jesus. So this elixir is that temptation that mankind, since we walked out of the garden, has been dealing with. But in a word, Biden inserted gender identity into Title IX, adding biological males to women's rights laws. And the reaction has been swift, immediate. And wait, I think I hear the sound of a pen scratching up a few legal briefs as we speak. And speaking of the law, it's the family time here now on In the Market with Janet Parshall. We bookend this week with my daughter, Sarah Parshall Perry, a senior legal fellow at the Heritage Foundation, started out the week talking about Title IX, and we knew that this was coming, and now it has dropped. And Sarah, is it as bad as you thought it would be? And tell me about the breakdown. In other words, he's gutted the idea of what the definition of a female is. So moms and dads, be prepared now to have a guy show up in your daughter's locker room.
Yes, it is not only as bad as we thought it would be, it's actually worse. In fact, I was on a stakeholder call with Catherine Lehman, who is the Assistant Secretary for Civil Rights at the Department of Education. She was asked a direct question. Will this particular rule force the use of preferred pronouns? What if someone is misgendered? And she said yes. She actually said that this now will support a sexual harassment claim under the new Title IX regulations. So even though that is constitutional, and the Supreme Court said multiple times, even as recently as last term in the 303 Creative case, that every law is subject to the Constitution's restrictions, she doesn't seem to care, nor does Miguel Cardona, who is the Secretary of Education. So that is just one of the many manifestations of the illegality of this rule. It's not, I believe, an overstatement to say it's going to fundamentally change the face of American education.
Sarah, I've been reading some of the media reports on this, and the impression that's given is, no, transgender issues really weren't addressed in this. I find that rather bewildering. I'm sure you do, too. I mean, I looked at some of the language. Words like a school creating a, quote, unwelcome sex-based situation that creates a hostile environment could be the basis for a lawsuit under Title IX now. And that's clearly, wouldn't that be transgender rights writ large?
Absolutely. In fact, the term gender identity by itself appears 289 times in the 1,500-page regulation that was just released. They are very clear that this is an expansive sort of version of their original determination that sex discrimination is prohibited in public education. Now, when I say public education, what I really mean is federally funded education programs. And that could be trade schools, private schools, graduate schools, higher education institutions, K through 12 schools, if they accept so much as $1 of federal funding, both directly or indirectly. So let me clarify for a lot of your listeners. I think there's sort of a misunderstanding that this won't apply to private schools or charter schools or, for example, religious schools. If you accept a dollar of federal funding, let's say you take a child on a reduced lunch program, if you admit a student on a Pell Grant, if you take a student who has borrowed federal money from the Federal Department of Education for loans, you're subject to these new provisions that go into effect on August 1st of this year, conveniently in time for the beginning of the school year. So very much so is gender identity included.
Yeah. And if you look at the word unwelcomed environment, well, first of all, you and I both know something about the Constitution. It seems to me to be totally and rather radically unconstitutional for overbreadth and vagueness. What is an unwelcome environment for a transgender student in a high school or a university?
That's exactly it. That's exactly it. There are so many problems with this. I like to tell people it's not just a violation of civil rights law. It's a violation of constitutional law and administrative law. All executive agencies are bound to follow something called the Administrative Procedure Act. Now, nobody pays attention to regulatory reform, and it's actually quite boring until you get down to a government's use of the administrative state to be able to manipulate long-standing federal law to achieve its desired ends. And that's exactly what we're looking for here. A federal executive agency. Remember, the executive branch is different from the legislative branch, different from the judicial branch. It cannot make law, but it can make rules and regulations interpreting or enforcing law that Congress has already enacted. And so under that authority, that is exactly how this rulemaking took place. But here's the thing. The Supreme Court just reminded us last term in a case called West Virginia versus EPA that every executive agency has to be able to say Congress allowed this particular interpretation. And I don't think there's anyone who can say with a straight face that in 1972, during the process of 250 bills between House and Senate versions on the education amendments, that anyone
believed sex meant gender identity. So we are not only anticipating a legal challenge, we know for a fact that the Independent Women's Law Center already has one in the works.
Hmm. You took me where I wanted to go. I want to parse this out between the court of public opinion and the court of law. So Kristen Wagner of the Alliance Defending Freedom already said in a tweet, in part, see you in court at POTUS. That's POTUS for people who don't know. That's the handle for President of the United States. It's used for every president, not just this one. So apparently ADF is going to take out and sharpen their pens as well and take this in court. But you just touched on Congress. Can Congress offer a remedy while we wait for this to move up the legal trail?
That's a great question. So there are 60 legislative days that started running now on something called a Congressional Review Act challenge. And that allows for either chamber, the House or the Senate, to advance a resolution by a two-thirds vote. Now, that's a significant threshold, but by two-thirds vote, they can actually vote down a rule under the Congressional Review Act. That gives them an opportunity to say, we don't find this founded in law, fiscally responsible, supported by congressional text history. But here is the kicker. The Department of Education's rule, if it is CRA challenge, Congressional Review Act challenge, it still goes to the president's desk, and he has a right of unfortunate veto. So the reason that's exactly it. The reason we saw it come out now, and we calculated some of the attorneys like me who are working on this particular issue, sort of extrapolated it out, and we said, in order to find essentially that perfect window where they can survive a Congressional Review Act challenge, they've got to release by May 26th. And sure enough, on today, they released it just as we anticipated they would. So at least for the time being, there are 60 days, legislative days, where the good thinking members of the upper and lower chamber who will not bend the knee or kowtow to the alphabet mafia are going to have the opportunity to say, we do not approve of this rule. We do not want it published in the Federal Register.
So let's figure worst case scenario from my perspective, and I'm sure from yours as well. Congress is unable to act, unable to stop this, but there's still opportunity for the courts to weigh in on this and perhaps go up to the Supreme Court, who has on repeated occasions, hasn't it, said, look, regulatory agencies under the White House have to have authority, specific authority from Congress for what they do, for what they, what regulations they impart. And in this case, as you pointed out, there doesn't seem to be that authority.
When we come back, I want to talk a little bit about the court of public opinion, because the reaction is interesting and very mixed, by the way. So I want to find out. So legal challenges in the offing, congressional review, you just broke that down beautifully for us. But in the meantime, this takes 50 years of common sense and equal opportunity for women and just eviscerates it. Why? Because it's all about political correctness. You can call a cat a dog, and apparently get away with it. Back after this. Sarah Parshall Perry is with us, giving us an update on a stunning but not surprising decision that came down from the administration at 5 o'clock this morning. They basically gutted the philosophy and the practicality of Title IX, which gave women for the past half century an equal opportunity when it came to playing sports. Now, because we can't make up our mind, forget what the rest of the world is doing. They've hit the pause button. They understand that there's mental illness here. They understand that puberty blockers cause irreparable damage. But not here in the United States. We're going back in time. We're going back into a world of ignorance and darkness, where we basically said, you can lie. And if you don't lie, then we'll make you take away your job because you're not using the right pronoun. And oh, by the way, we're going to pretend that a man can compete against a woman. Well, let me tell you what Serena Williams said. For me, men's tennis and women's tennis are completely almost two separate sports. The men are a lot faster. They serve harder. They hit harder. It's just a different game. That's from a tennis pro, a woman. Martina Navratilova said the same thing today. She's very upset by this and wants to know when we're going to get some common sense back when it comes to sports. And then there is the National Organization for Some Women, who sent out a tweet on March 31st that said, and I quote, repeat after us, weaponizing womanhood against other women is white supremacist patriarchy at work. Making people believe there isn't enough space for trans women in sports is white supremacy patriarchy at work. That tweet has since been deleted, probably because it fell under its own weight. It is ludicrous at its face. It has nothing to do with race. It has everything to do with gender. And what happened to the feminist out there? Sarah, you and I both heard from a man whose handle on Twitter is Grumpy Old Boomer, who basically said, guess what? We're now going to say, well, feminists, how do you like this one? Men win again. We get to take your scholarships and preferential treatment. And he's being tongue-in-cheek here, but he's absolutely spot on. Your thoughts?
Well, I have to tell you, where are the feminists of old on this particular issue? The Bella Abzugs and the Gloria Steinems and the Betty Friedans, everyone who fought so hard for what women gained, which was equality in employment and education, Title VII and Title IX, were sort of their crowning achievements, right? They really professed that the opportunities needed to be equal for men and women in education, but now the only people defending the text, the history, the congressional layout, the debate, the language of Title IX are biological women who are themselves more conservative than not. I find that absolutely stymieing that the left has engaged in what I'd like to lovingly call regressive liberalism. You get to a point where, you know, sort of the snake of segmenting special classes of people begins to eat its own tail. Because what happens when one class butts up against another class? The Department of Education has just created that paradigmatic example with Title IX. You're going to have trans-identified males who think they're women butting up against the claims of biological women over sports, over bathrooms, over locker rooms, over scholarships, over everything else. And I think what we're doing is we're witnessing sort of a giving up of the historical left on what were always considered to be in large part left-wing causes, right? They were the ones who pushed for women's rights in bulk, and now we're seeing the feminists are surprisingly silent. In fact, the left, the progressives, including the feminists of old, have literally supported a regulation that is so illegal, it's already going to be challenged in federal court. So I'm surprised, I'm disheartened, but I'm encouraged from the standpoint that it gives opportunities to individuals who understand the immutability of God's design to stand up, be bold, be not afraid of name calling like transphobic, and say, listen, we believe what our eyes can tell us, and we refuse to say the emperor's clothes are beautiful when in fact he's walking around naked. And that's exactly what this is.
Sarah, so wait a minute, Sarah, you mean to say, I think you're saying something, I see it boggles my mind. You mean to say that radical feminism really wasn't about protecting and enhancing the rights and opportunities of women? Now, isn't that interesting? So in other words, it was really about overturning cultural norms that really were based on the truth of not only what we know scientifically and biologically, but also the truth of scripture as well. I mean, is that really the bigger issue here?
I have a question.
That's exactly it.
No, please go ahead.
No, I'd like to point out that this is exactly the problem that we began to emerge, for example, with the Women's March, right? So this was the pink hat wearing, you know, sort of absolutely obtuse, grotesque, sign-holding, sort of multicultural intersectionalism of all of these particular groups. But when the Feminists for Life wanted to show up because they had one divergent perspective, they were unilaterally cut out. Because really, what feminism gives us was the opportunity to be victims at multiple different levels. They do not hold fast to immutable truth of right and wrong. They will not acknowledge the humanity of the unborn, the reality of biological sex. And what we saw really with, for example, Phyllis Schlafly, who was the founder of Eagle Forum, who, by the way, was also a lawyer, but also the mother to five children, by the way, who defeated the ERA. One of her sort of missives on this was to tell America that the ERA, the Equal Rights Amendment, which was a big precursor to Title IX, was going to lead to more problems on things like, yes, even in the 60s, gender identity and abortion. And that's exactly where we found ourselves.
One quick last question. This is set in Plato, not concrete. Because the agencies fall under the executive branch of the government, could another different president change this, or is this in stone forever?
No, the next president, whoever that individual may be, could revoke this rule and make a new rule entirely replacing it. We're hopeful to see that happen after November 8th.
Sarah, thank you so much for giving us an update on this late breaking news. You keep up the good word and keep fighting the good fight. Back after this. When we tackle tough issues on In the Market, do you find yourself nodding in agreement? Then why not take the next step today and become a partial partner? Your monthly gift will help to keep us on the air, and you'll receive exclusive behind-the-scenes resources directly from me, like a transcript of my weekly commentary, an exclusive weekly audio briefing, and more. Become one of our partial partners today by calling 877-JANET-58 or go online to inthemarketwithjanetpartial.org. So there's so many things here, and let me just pause for a minute and say this is when I said before that we look at things differently than the rest of the world. It's because we know that the Bible doesn't contain the Word of God. It is the Word of God. And our great creator of us all made men and women, by the way. And the biological truth is you may feel like you're in the wrong body, but that doesn't change the objective truth of who you are and how God designed you. There's clearly mental illness involved in this. And I can say that, by the way, with impunity now, because now we've got the Hillary Cass report, this renowned pediatrician that came out of the UK, this very 388 pages, I think it is, study, longitudinal study of 2,400 patients, where they discovered that at the core, this really is about children who are struggling with their mental health, and that this so-called gender dysphoria is just a manifestation of the panoply of diagnoses that these kids are struggling with. A report came out of Finland as well, and they found that, in fact, when you start using wrong pronouns, when you start giving puberty blockers, when you start doing surgery, you're actually causing damage because you are facilitating, which in the end really portends a suicidal ideation, not the lie that parents have been told in this country. What do you want, a live daughter or a dead son? So out of fear that your child is going to kill themselves, you go out and you get all that butchering done for your child. Well, if they have suicidal ideations, it's because there's something broken and they need to see a counselor and they need some help. And that's what they've decided in Sweden and in France and in Finland and in the UK, but no, not in the United States. Now, ideas have consequences. And so first we start with the absolute truth that God made you either a man or a woman, and that your feelings are not always right. We don't depend on them, by the way, because they change like the weather. The biological reality is male or female. But this stuff has to be propagandized. We have to start drinking the Kool-Aid, to use an old adage, that somehow we believe the lie, because if it's told often enough, and it's repeated, that somehow a lie becomes truth. Well, that's why I praise God that he's given us the indwelling of the person of the Holy Spirit, because we call it around here that spiritual Geiger counter that goes off. Ding, 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 ding. There's something going off that says it's just not right. And it's also why you often hear me quote Dwight L. Moody's definition of the Word of God as the straight stick of truth. There's a bunch of crooked ideas out there, so you lay next to it the straight stick of truth to see how crooked some of these ideas are. Well, I want to tell you, moms and dad, that this is about training children, propagandizing them, to use a much more accurate word, at an early stage. So you can't see the video, but I'll paint on the canvas of your mind. This is a video that was shown to fourth graders at an elementary school in Georgia. It speaks for itself. Craig and I will give you some analysis after you've heard it. But you can't have the ideas that were written into law today by this current administration come ex nihilo. They didn't come out of anywhere. They came from a myriad of different pools of ideas out there. But in order for kids to start questioning who they are, to question what their mother and father have taught them, to question what they know about God the Creator, you have to start in the cutest of ways. In the most opportunistic ways, you have to woo them like the Pied Piper in the fairy tale. Remember that story? They wanted to get rid of the rats. They hired a Pied Piper. He was going to play his magic tune and get rid of all the rats. And what he did, because he wasn't compensated at a level he felt comfortable with, is he ended up taking all the children away. It's a tale of caution. So is this video. Have a listen.
Hi, I'm Gulliver, and this is Emmett.
Hey!
Oh, hi. I'm Barry.
Oh, hey!
We are so excited you're here. We could use another dog.
Oh.
Nice collar.
Oh, thank you. I like it.
So, what do you want to do first? Find a chew toy? Oh, chase our tail? Oh, I know. Let's sniff.
No, actually, I like to play with yarn. Yeah. It's
what?
Fun. Yeah. Yeah. Or I like to clean my paws like this. And you clean your face too. Yeah. Or we could practice purring like this.
Purring?
Yeah, yeah. And we could try to meow. 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 Like that. It's great fun. You should try it.
Why not?
Yeah, let's go.
Excuse me, would you? I have to go for a second. I'll be right back.
No problem.
Miss Madison? Miss Madison?
Oh, hey, Gulliver. You're back. Did you find Barry?
Yeah. We've got to talk.
He seems like a nice guy.
Oh, great guy. Great guy. He thinks he's a cat.
He thinks he's a cat?
Yeah. He's over there talking about yarn, purring, woof, and licking.
Well, that's okay, isn't it?
I think you should talk to him.
About what?
Well, about being more like a dog.
Gulliver, you're really struggling with this.
It's weird.
It's not weird, just different. Hmm? I couldn't ask Barry to change who he is. That would make him really sad.
Yeah, but...
Gulliver, accepting people for who they are is a very important skill.
Oof.
We accept you for who you are.
Oof. That's different. I'm a dog who acts like a dog. That's normal.
Not normal, just more common.
I don't understand.
It's okay to have questions. Questions are good if they help you to accept someone for who they are.
Hmm. Well, you heard it. That's propaganda. So now we've got fourth graders in Georgia, and you can bet that that's not the only place in America that has seen this video, where you get children, by the way, to say, it's not normal, it's just more common. And you have to accept people for who they are. Well, I would say it's not normal to facilitate a delusion. When someone looks at you and says that they're something that they are not, and everything about objective, knowable truth screams the reality of who that person is, I fail to see how it's loving to facilitate someone's delusion. Craig, your thoughts on this?
Yeah, we really are entering a very disturbing era of mass delusion being propagated, but it becomes even worse when it is targeting children in fourth grade. It's a bitter irony, I think, that we're talking about this in the same month that every year is recognized as Child Abuse Awareness Month, this month. I think this is child abuse.
Yeah.
To use that sort of subtle, sophisticated, and insidious suggestion that you cannot recognize biological differences because that makes people uncomfortable. And normality is something to be rejected as uncomfortable. Rather, let's just say some people pick behaviors that are more common than others. And it would be judgmental to say something is abnormal, something is wrong, something is delusional. But in fact, that's the road to delusion rather than reality. And I think we need a reality check, particularly for children who don't yet know who they are. They develop a sense of identity as they get older. That's part of child development that supposedly teachers and educational institutions should take classes in when they get their degree in education. And as you and I know, that used to be taught. But now it is socializing and social engineering at a very frighteningly young age.
We were talking with Sarah earlier this week, and she talked about how much money is made about this idea that this is a very lucrative business. Whether you're a gender doctor or whether you're not, whether you're Planned Parenthood, there's gold now and then there hills. I want you to hear a gender talker, a gender doctor, by the way, who thinks that kids know whether or not they're transgender. Again, propaganda occurs many places, in the classroom, sometimes in the doctor's office. Have a listen.
Most of the patients that we have in the GEMS clinic actually know their gender, usually around the age of puberty, but a good portion of children do know as early as seemingly from the womb, and they will usually express their gender identity as very young children, some as soon as they can talk. They might say phrases such as, I'm a girl, or I'm a boy, or I'm going to be a woman, or I'm going to be a mom. Kids know very, very early. So in the GEMS clinic, we see a variety of young children all the way down to ages 2 and 3, and usually up to the ages of 9. When they come into the clinic, they'll see one of our psychologists, and we'll be talking to them about their gender. We'll be talking to their family about how to best support that child and how to make sure that that child has the space and support to explore their gender and do well throughout their development. And we'll be answering any parent questions. A lot of parents do have questions, and so we answer those questions. The biggest piece of advice I give parents who are coming through the gender clinic at Boston Children's Hospital is to just be supportive. Sometimes you might not understand. Sometimes you feel like you don't know the terms, or you don't kind of get exactly what the child means when they say that they might be this gender. But the biggest thing you can do is just love your child and support them and just allow them to express themselves. That's the biggest protector as well against negative mental health effects such as depression, suicidality, anxiety that we worry about for our gender diverse kids and young adults. So that support from a parent is one of the best protective factors and one of the best things they can do.
Frightening. No, if you love your child, you're not going to feed into a delusion. If your child starts expressing the idea that they are in the wrong body, you immediately take it to the Lord. And then secondarily, as someone who's looking well to the ways of their household, you seek out a good Christian counselor who can decide what is going on within the heart and the mind of that child. Because clearly, that kind of thinking is not normal, it's not right, it's not healthy, and it's not good. And by the way, this gender doctor at a clinic in Massachusetts was talking about children showing up as young as 2 and 3. I appeal to every grandparent and every parent out there. 2 to 3, they couldn't speak in paragraphs at 2. They didn't brush their teeth on any regularity, but they're going to tell you, I know my sexuality? No, I'm sorry. That's just totally, completely bizarre. Well, there's even another bizarre aspect of this. So loving your child enough is being able to say, honey, we're going to talk about this, we're going to pray about this, and we're going to get some help. Because it sounds to me like you're struggling with how you see yourself. So let's see what we can do. Let's go on a great adventure. And together, let's really discover who you are. Don't run to a hospital. Don't swallow a bunch of pills. Don't cut off your body parts. Let's start dealing with the broken heart and mind. That's the real issue. Back after this. So you're seeing how propaganda works its way around this issue. And again, remember, that makes the United States embarrassingly out of step with the rest of the world. By the way, again, new research, this CAS review that came out of the UK, which is a seminal study, by the way, and it's going to make this house of cards collapse because facts, as John Adams said, are stubborn things. So now you have this longitudinal study that's peer-reviewed and vetted and meets all the criteria for good, solid scientific research. Says that most kids grow out of this. So when you run your child to a clinic, to a doctor, and you're throwing pills down their throat, you're doing irreparable damage and something that they will probably outgrow, particularly if the mental health issues are being addressed here. So that puts, again, the United States at odds with the rest of the world. But not only that, it also gives light and license to all kinds of absolutely bizarre ideas. So there was a school district in Utah where the students there were protesting because the school had a policy that allowed furries to terrorize other children. What is a furry? Well, this goes to this idea of identity. If you don't know what a furry is, again, it's this bizarre iteration that says you see yourself going full court press back to what we heard in the propaganda film that was aired in the elementary school in Georgia. You think of yourself as an animal. I am a dog. I am a cat. And somehow, because that's an identity question, the school goes, well, okay, then you can come to school and you can be a furry. Well, the students claim that the furries bite them, bark at them. These are other students, by the way, pounce on them without repercussion. But if they defend themselves in any way, they get in trouble. Now, these are kids at a school in Utah. Let them speak for themselves. Have a listen.
Are they wearing a mask every day?
Yes. But every time they go, they're always just wearing a mask. But the principal finally stood up and banned those stuff.
But they still
wear them every day.
Yeah, they don't get in trouble. The principal doesn't get to make them get in trouble.
Yeah. All the principal says is just be kind, be nice, be nice. And then...
What's the point of dressing up like a furry?
They think they're so cool that they want to get a lot of attention.
So people can come at them and just look at them and think that they're so cool.
Okay.
Also,
are you guys going to be in trouble for walking out of school today?
No, maybe. If we go back on school grounds, we will get in trouble. We're standing for what the furries are wrong. This is wrong. They should not be doing this.
Do your parents know you guys are out here?
Yes!
Okay. No, they attack us. If they bite us and we just kick them, we get in trouble.
They attack us and we get in trouble.
How else do they attack you guys?
They bite us, they scratch us, they hurt us, and then they run on all fours and pounce on people.
Why are they spraying you with Febreze?
Because they don't. And there's a rumor that they're putting litter boxes in the girls' bathroom. I heard that was just a rumor. No, it's true.
Is this something you've seen?
Yeah, they're putting litter boxes in the bathroom.
So we can't talk or say anything to the furries or even look at them, but they can come look at us and they can say stuff to us and touch us. And they don't get in trouble, but we get in trouble.
Interesting. That sounds like a double standard to me.
Yes.
Welcome to the upside down world. You know, if you're going to allow feminine hygiene products in a male's bathroom, which is happening in school bathrooms all across the country, I'd follow suit that you would allow a kitty litter box to be in a bathroom as well. But more importantly, you know, if you're going to bounce and jump and bark and bite, you've got some assault issues there that need to be addressed. You have some behavior issues that need to be addressed. But Craig, is it because the school administrators now are just frozen with fear that because of this upside down world in which they do live, that you're afraid of lawsuits? They see what happens. People lose their job. The president, you know, is promoting this during his State of the Union address. He's putting in policy. He's sending out his minions from the Department of Justice. By the way, we see this here even in a school in Virginia where they're going to try to get the school to enforce this whole pronoun policy. A little school in Virginia, and the federal government's going to send their big guns down there. It's ridiculous. But this is the idea. This is what you'd learn your first week in philosophy school, that ideas have consequences. Good ideas have good consequences, and it follows suit that bad ideas have bad consequences. So some of these children at this school in Utah, and again, this is not an isolated case. You're seeing this all over the country. And by the way, I'm so glad those kids told you about the litter boxes, because we've had people here in Washington that say, oh, that's right-wing blather. That doesn't happen at all. These kids were quite exercised in letting you know that, in fact, that's what they saw in the bathrooms. But these are ideas where they run amok. And these bad ideas, by the way, are taking away the decorum of the classroom. You're feeding into a delusion. You're facilitating inappropriate behavior in school. And I'm not quite sure where character development is here. And the teacher in me wants to go, by the way, can you give me the name of the state capital for the state of Wyoming? I mean, I'm real glad we got litter boxes in the bathroom, but how are you doing on those math facts? And by the way, could you write a complete sentence with good syntax and appropriate punctuation? But forgive me, I'm old fashioned. I thought school was about education. Your thoughts?
Well, I think there's been a breakdown in leadership in terms of public education generally, because they've had mission drift. Now, sometimes the drift is intentional. You and I happen to know that. As a matter of fact, there are some school superintendents of school districts and principals who have a specific worldview, and they believe that, in fact, their primary duty is not the ability to have spelling, reading, comprehension, mathematics, and learning how to learn, the whole systematic study of learning how to study, so that when you get out of school, you can continue your self-education, regardless of what your station is in life or what your job occupation happens to be. You become a more productive citizen. But the mission drift sometimes is intentional. Sometimes, Janet, this refusal to recognize reality is out of fear of being sued by the ACLU or some of the other left-leaning organizations. I wish they'd get more legal advice from some clear-thinking legal organizations. I'll punt right now to my group, ACLJ, but there's at least a dozen other groups that you have regularly on your show that give good constitutional advice to school districts, sometimes by letters, regardless of whether they want to hear the advice or not, about what authorities they have to lay down reasonable guidelines for the running of those schools.
So end this hour's conversation on a positive note. Christian moms and dads are facing this reality, whether their child comes home and says, hey, I think I may fill in the blank, because it clearly has the aspects of social contagion, uptick of 4,000% of kids now who are saying that they think they're in the wrong body. Encourage Christian parents. What do they do?
First of all, you and I have seen over the last few years a new, quiet, peaceful revolution of parents saying, I want to take my child back from some of these programs that are destructive and harmful and give input in education. So that's a good sign. Number two, get on your knees. The Bible has a lot to say in Scripture about the important role of parents to be able to set the role model. You are the best department of health, education, and welfare your child will ever have. God says it. In fact, the Supreme Court has also said it.
Yeah, exactly. They followed God, not the other way around. By the way, we do this for another hour. Hope you can join us. If not, listen to the podcast at InTheMarket with JanetParshall.org. Thanks, friends. We'll see you next time.